First lesson comes from 1 Kings, chapter 17, beginning with verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, And bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, the Bible is a remarkable book. Did you know that it is the most widely authenticated document from ancient times? There are more copies of the Bible, either in whole or in part, than any other ancient documents. I mean, in fact, the other ancient documents, the number of them don't even come close. One of the things that makes it so remarkable are the kind of stories that you find in it. Where else are you going to find in an ancient document a story about a son who takes his money, his inheritance from his father, goes away and squanders it, and when he runs out of money, he comes home and his dad welcomes him with open arms? Where are you going to hear a story of a Samaritan who comes along, a Jewish traveler who had been beaten and left for dead, and not only sought to bandage up his wounds, but took him to the inn and told the innkeeper to to keep a tab on the expenses while he gets better, because he'll pay for it when he comes back. And the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Where else are you going to find a story about a widow who, during a famine, gives her last crust of bread to a hungry prophet? Elijah, we heard that story today in the Old Testament lesson. When we turn to history books, or books that give us history, we are accustomed to reading about great battles, the conquests of explorers and people who made names for themselves and in the shaping of the world in which we live. But in the Bible, it is often the seemingly unimportant people who stand out. Shepherds, the lowest of the low, maybe except for tax collectors. Ordinary people who are not famous for doing anything grand, but except for some act of mercy or love, which is lifted up and preserved for us. And that's what we find in the gospel lesson today. We read about a woman whose name we don't even know, whose story is told because one day she threw 2 copper coins, a couple of cents, into the temple treasury and was seen by Jesus. He was sitting there in the temple watching as people were putting their money into the temple treasury. Rather brazen of him, don't you think? Watching what people are putting into the offering? Maybe we're glad that Jesus isn't here to see what we put in the offering. Really? You think he doesn't know? Anyway, while he's watching, he sees this poor widow approaching the offering box, and she drops in those 2 small copper coins. Jesus calls his disciples, "Guys, come here. You see that widow? She just threw in 2 small copper coins worth only a fraction of a cent. But I tell you what, she's put more in than all the others. They have given out of their wealth, but she, as poor as she is, put in everything, all she had to live on." Why was Jesus so moved by this woman? What did she do that so captured his imagination? I believe that it was that she put the substance of her life into that offering. It wasn't the leftovers or what she wouldn't miss. It was her next meal. It was her security for tomorrow. She took a leap of faith, not knowing at all what the next day might bring. It's this leap of faith that we're going to take a few minutes this morning to think about. That response which leads us to give and share more than what we would ordinarily think we could. Can you think of a time in your life when you literally broke out of the routine to do something unexpected? How about a time when you found strength, whether it was physical strength or fortitudinal strength, so that you could do something that you needed the strength for at a moment of time? I recently read a story about an alpine mountain climber who was scaling a treacherous peak in Switzerland when his strength just gave out. And he quit. He quit. Exhausted to the bone. Powerless to lift his ice axe to make another notch. And as the wind whipped about him, he was certain that he was either going to freeze to death that night or because of the high winds, his ropes would be torn loose and he would be hurtled hundreds of feet to the rocks below. And as he hung there, clinging to the side of the mountain, suddenly an object from above flies past his head. And he looks up, and he sees a fellow climber who had just lost his axe. And with strength he hadn't had the moment before, the exhausted climber dug in with his axe and clawed his way up the side of the mountain until he reached the man in trouble. And together, then, the two climbers worked, sharing the one axe until they reached a place of safety. And then beside the fire that night, the man who was rescued expressed his thanks. But the rescuer broke in, and he said, No, listen. If you hadn't called out for help, I would probably be dead by now. I want to thank you for rescuing me. One man's need saved another man's life by calling forth from him a strength he hadn't had only moments earlier. Isn't it true that when a need strikes us with real force, when someone is in trouble or when help is called for, we often find a power that we didn't know was there? We take the leap. We go beyond what we would ordinarily do because the situation calls for it. Perhaps you have heard, as have I, stories of men who got superhuman strength when suddenly they see a car has fallen on somebody and they're able to lift the whole car up so that the person can get out from underneath. Then when the crisis has passed, things return to normal. We expend our energy for a specific act, but when things quiet down, we go back to the ordinary way of living. I once heard a story about a man who was deeply moved in church one day to give and to pledge an extra $100 to a mission effort that was eloquently portrayed. When someone came around a few days later to collect the promised check, the man refused to give it. And he said, "Well, I just got too religious last Sunday for my own interest." It's true, isn't it? Sometimes we are deeply moved to take a risk, to jump out there, to do something out of the ordinary, but then things return to normal. Caution sets in, and we hold back. The amazing thing about this woman was that she didn't hold back. She put in the whole of her life into that offering. Her leap of faith wasn't just a momentary impulse. There was no grand appeal coming from the temple that day. She just gave what she believed she was supposed to give. It was an act that would have implications for her tomorrow, the next day after that, and perhaps even the next year as well. This is what Jesus praised. Not the surge of temporary piety, which we all feel from time to time, but the complete giving of self to God. The Pharisees used to debate with Jesus about what belonged to God and what belonged to Caesar. This woman had no such debate. It was all God's. Her whole life, everything. That was her starting point. That was her starting point. She didn't haggle over what was God's and what was hers. Her life was God's. She lived by faith, and it affected everything she did. Now, there's a couple of things in this story which, when we see them, can positively, directly affect our stewardship, our managing of what God has entrusted to us. And it's not just our financial resources, but all that God entrusts to us. One of those things has to do with our starting point. Question. Do we believe that our lives are a gift from God? Do we believe that? Now think about it. Do you know what the age of computer science has led to? It's led to a vast number of scientists who used to espouse pure evolution to now at least believe in something that's called intentional design. The vast computing capabilities of modern computers, with those vast capabilities, scientists from the realm or from the field of probability have learned that if you took all the known existent elements in the universe and simply waited for those elements to randomly come together so as to form life, it would take vastly far more years than the oldest estimate of the age of the universe to accidentally form the most simple of life forms, like an amoeba. And when scientists began to see this and see the vast array of life forms and the intricacies of the human body, many of them now admit there simply must be some form of intelligence behind it. So, by the way, if you ever run into a scientist who does believe in some form of intelligent design, take the time to introduce them to that intelligence, Jesus and his Father. But my point is, your life, my life, are gifts from God. We exist because of God. Every day when you get up, you are gifted with a new day. Now, what you do with that is largely up to you, but it's still a gift. And not only has he given us earthly life, he's also given us everlasting life through Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve because of our many sins. We are washed clean of our sin. We're made new. When we sin again, we're forgiven again, and we are promised eternity in heaven. Would you agree with me that God surely deserves our gratitude? To be sure. Here's another question. Do you believe that every day we receive far more from God than we can ever give back in return? A father was once trying to explain to his daughter how many things God gives us each day, and there was some back and forth, but finally she was beginning to get it, and she began to make a list of the things that she received that, you know, she didn't deserve, she didn't ask for, they just came. Her dad gave her some money so she could go out and have some fun with some friends. Even small things like a friend just offering her a stick of gum, or another friend who came along and said, "Hey, let me help you with your homework," or an unexpected compliment. See, she began to make this list, big things, small things, and it began to get quite long. And then the father asked about the things in church that she enjoyed. And she mentioned youth group, camp last summer. Then she remembered being given a scholarship for the camp, what she gets in church, the communion that she receives that strengthens her faith so that she doesn't fall away from faith. And when it all was added up, she saw that she had received a lot. And the father explained that that's why she, like him, should give to the church tithes and offerings. Not so much to a budget, but as a way to say thanks to God for all the things he's given us through the church. They are way more than we commonly think they are. So whether you're talking about what we adults give or what children give, it's important to know why we give. That's the starting point. Our lives belong to God. All we have and all we are is God's gift. It was very clear to that widow who put in those two coins that she understood this. She believed this. A second thing we learn from this story of this generous widow is that what we believe is directly expressed in what we give. I repeat that. What we believe is directly expressed in what we give. Many Christians have a faulty notion about money. They don't think the church should ever talk about money, but Jesus did. If you read through the Gospels, you'll be amazed to actually see how many times Jesus, in his teaching, talks about money. I had a seminary professor. This was his name. Nilak Chernagel. He was Finnish. I just love the name. How many Nilaks do you know? How many Chernagels do you know? Anyway, he told us just kind of passing, in passing one day, that 60% of Christ's teachings in one way or another had to do with money. Now, I've not gone and checked that out specifically, but he's a smart guy. Wow. Anyway, Jesus calls his disciples over to praise this woman because her leap of faith, her leap of faith was concretely expressed in her giving her last penny. Jesus celebrated that act, and he lifted up this woman as an example to his disciples that day, and every generation of Christians since has been given this story to ponder. What we do with our money says a great deal about us. The biblical standard in the Old Testament was very high. The Old Testament law was a tithe. Each year, the Israelites were required to offer 10% of all the crops and produce of their land back to God. And every 3 years, the full tithe was to be given to the poor. The tithe was a continual reminder that they were God's people. The tithe was a requirement. Anything over that was an offering. Now, the tithe was the starting point, the obligation. The offering was above that. You know, it strikes me that if we held ourselves to that same standard, then we would have to say that probably most Christians in America, including ourselves, have never made an offering to God. Because most Christians aren't tithers. But regardless of what each of us has historically given, the Bible challenges us to consider what we do with our money. How do we spend it? What values are expressed by how we use our money? Jesus said, one of his many teachings about money, or in which he mentions money, is this. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." One day, a family sat down together to examine what kind of stewards they were as a family. They evaluated how they used their time and how they used their talents and where improvements could be made. And then they took a look to see how their money was going. They were dedicated Christians, involved in the life of the church, but they discovered that they hadn't been, you might say, converted in their giving. Even though they gave a set amount to the church each week, they discovered when they did the math that most weeks they spent nearly double what their offering was on movies, fast food, little pleasures of life, maybe sometimes big pleasures of life, and it all really added up. Look, we all know that most people, most families struggle with their finances these days. Various kinds of financial pressures. But most of us usually, not all of us perhaps, but most of us usually find the money to do the things we really want to do. Where our treasures are, that is where we find our hearts. Does your giving reflect your faith? Does your giving reflect your faith? Now, there are times when low percentage giving is a necessity. God knows that. But in most cases, low percentage giving reflects on examined stewardship. The most amazing thing about this woman is her leap of faith. She gave far beyond her means. She did more, way more than what was required, what was expected. Did she hurt herself by doing this, by giving such a giving it all? Did she jeopardize her health and her security? Did she go overboard? Again, it's a question of faith. She not only believed her life was God's, but she trusted that if she did what she felt called to do by God, that God would not let her down. God would show her the way. Now, some people may believe this a naive kind of faith. Perhaps it's difficult to understand people saying God will provide. You know what? God tells us He will provide if we take a leap of faith. By the way, let me just make a clarification. Sometimes you do hear of people who say, God wants me to do this or that, and everybody knows that that's just way off course. Crazy stuff, you know. But there are things that God asks people to do that other people might think are crazy, but really are what God wants them to do. It requires discernment. But if God has called a person to give this or that, like this woman in our story, God will provide. And where did that mountain climber's strength come from to go and rescue that other climber? Where does the strength to meet situations we never thought would come our way, but do come our way? Where does the strength to deal with that come from? And listen to this. With respect to our giving, God not only tells us He will provide, He even challenges us to put Him to the test. Where is that said? Well, it's said in Malachi chapter 3. And just before those words, God, through Malachi, said, "You're robbing me." And the people said, "Well, how are we robbing you?" And God, through Malachi, says, "In tithes and offerings." And then these words, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house," God's house, that's capital M. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." You see that? God actually invites, challenges us to test Him in this. When we respond to what God wants us to do, God will show us the way. He will provide. He will fill out our barns. If we take that leap of faith, go that extra mile, do what God wants, the way will be shown. Maybe giving has always been an obligation for you. I really, really believe God wants to change that. When you take the leap of faith, you will experience the joy of giving and responding gladly to all that you have received. And everybody's situation is different. Everybody's situation is different. May God grant to everyone, in their situation, whatever it is, the wisdom to see what He has given you, called you to do. May this widow be both a challenge and an encouragement to you. Is there some leap of faith you might take? Might your response to this be something that could cause you, well, rather, could cause Jesus to look up and take notice of you as you walk by the temple treasury? Are you spiritually ready to respond to all that God has given to you, to give 5% or 7% or 10%? 10% for 10 weeks. 10 for 10. And watch to see how God responds. Giving in faith, giving joyfully, not under compulsion. Don't want anybody to give under compulsion. But to give so that you can express your thankfulness to God and so that God's work can get done. Prayerfully consider these things. And then, if God's blessing you at the end of those 10 weeks, to prayerfully consider tithing for the rest of your life. Well, that's about it for today. May God speak to your heart. May God speak to my heart. May we respond to all that He's done for us, and so that His work can get done. Amen? Amen.